come to your word, would you continue to speak to us through it? Would you bring it alive by your spirit? Would you speak to our hearts, transform us into the people that you would have us be? This is our desire, God. And as Kay shares, would you encourage her, strengthen her for this ministry of sharing your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, this week, thousands of people queued, didn't they, day and night to say farewell to Pope Francis, an incredible man, incredible leader of the Catholic Church, and there's a real sense of loss and grief around the country, around the world, sorry, and many from all over the world went to St. Peter's. They wanted to walk past, to see his body, to pay their respects to him. Well, we have a very different story before us this morning of people visiting the body of someone that they love as we take another look this week at the Easter story. Last week we camped out, didn't we, at the empty tomb, and we observed the race that happened between Peter and John. We journeyed with them as they responded to the news that Jesus' body wasn't there. Well, today we're going to linger a bit longer by this empty tomb, this time with Mary Magdalene. Mary, like many of the mourners at the Vatican this week, was going to pay her respects to her leader. The other Gospels tell us that Mary didn't actually go alone when she went early in the morning to the tomb that day. At least three others were with her: Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. They all made their way with Mary Magdalene to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with her, to show their respect. John, in his narrative, which is what we're going to be looking at in John 20 in just a moment, he focuses in particularly on Mary Magdalene and her journey as she discovers the first Easter, what happens on that first Easter morning. So before we start, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? Well, we're told that she was one of the women who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. She loved Jesus and she wanted to be near him right until the end. Mary was from Magdala, a small, insignificant really, fishing village that had a bit of a reputation for prostitution going on there. But we're never told that Mary herself was a prostitute. Some people have assumed that that might be the case. But we are told by Luke that she was delivered of seven demons who she was possessed by, seven demons. And there's no more than just that sentence in Luke. We're not told her story. We don't know anything about it. But if you think about other accounts that we do know of in the New Testament, people who were demon-possessed, they lived lives as outcasts, didn't they? They weren't welcome in society. They were tormented, broken by the existence that they had. So we come to Mary Magdalene as somebody who knew what it meant to be set free by the power of Jesus' love. We're also told by Luke in Luke 8 that Mary Magdalene then became a follower. She became a disciple of Jesus. She traveled with him wherever he went, from village to village. She wanted to be near this man who had changed her life. How good it is to know, isn't it, that Jesus isn't bothered by our background this morning. He's not bothered by our past. Like Mary, his love reaches to us this morning, whatever our story might be. Wow, isn't that good to know? But no wonder, isn't it, when we hear about Mary, that she was so consumed with grief and sorrow as she went to the empty tomb. She's lost the man who has changed her life beyond recognition, the man who had rescued her, the man who had given her hope. No wonder the woman that we meet here in this story is so confused. No wonder she's in a state of panic and anxiety. Now, this is where we struggle a bit. We have to be honest, don't we? Because we already know the end of the story, don't we? We were there last Sunday. We celebrated it, didn't we? And we want to say, it's okay, Mary. Jesus is alive. It's going to be okay. We want to reassure her, don't we? Especially the week after Easter. But can I encourage us this morning, just for a moment or two, to pause with Mary in that sense of complete and utter hopelessness that she felt right then? Because I want to suggest that when we do that, we discover that Mary's story is often also our story, and her story can also be our story. So if you have a Bible with you and you'd like to turn, we're back in John chapter 20, where we were last week. I just want to read, to begin with, the first couple of verses in John chapter 20 that say this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." As we've said, that when a loved one dies, often in the early days, the family will return to the grave or the place where the ashes are scattered, as many Catholics have done this week, because they find it's a place of comfort. It's a place to feel closer to the one that they've lost, to grieve freely in that place. So Mary and the other women, they wanted to be close to their friend, even in his death. They want to honour him, don't they? They want to grieve his passing together. They long to cling to their memory of their friend, of their saviour. And when they arrive at the tomb, they see that the stone has been rolled away. This isn't what they were expecting at all. I think we can forget that, but that is not what they were expecting. They're thrown into complete confusion. And of course, they jump to this assumption, don't they, that the body must have been taken or moved somewhere else. And of course, she runs, as we heard last week, to tell Peter and John, and they're the ones who go and investigate. And they discover exactly that the tomb is empty. And as we saw last week, we focused in on Peter and John, and then John takes us back to Mary. So let's read the first bit of our passage for today, which is in from verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." You can feel Mary's grief, can't you? She's looking into the tomb and she's consumed with grief. She's so consumed with grief, she so is bleary-eyed with her tears that she cannot see that these are angels, I don't think. She doesn't realise. But inside are two angels. Now, angels are a sign, if anyone can see them, that the God is at work. They're heavenly messengers who point people to God. That's their role. And if you look in the Old and the New Testament, you'll find many, many references to angels. And also, we can look back in Jesus' life. They were there at his birth, weren't they, celebrating his arrival. They were also there with him during his temptation. And they're here now to signpost Mary to the risen Lord Jesus. And so I think the clue that they ask here is in the question, "Why are you crying?" Because from their perspective, not Mary's, from their perspective, the empty tomb points so clearly to the defeat of death. It points to the fact that the penalty of sin has been paid and that the promise of new life is now available, because Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's got up and he's walked out. He's alive. Why would you be crying, they want to know, at the best news the world has ever heard? Bruce Milnes puts it like this, I think this is good. "From the perspective of heaven, nothing is more incongruous than tears at the empty tomb of Jesus. If there is one place in space and one moment in time when tears are least appropriate, it's at the empty tomb of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning, when you see it from the angel's perspective." But this isn't the way Mary sees it, is it? I think she perhaps wanted to say back to them, "Why are you not crying?" Because grief has consumed her. And the lens that she's looking through is blurred. It's blurred by tears and sorrow and loss. Even her ability to mourn appropriately has been taken away from her because they've stolen the body. Loss and grief and pain hinder vision, don't they? And they crush hope. And Mary, we see here, faces grief head on. She's allowing herself to feel the pain that she feels, the loss that she feels. She's expressing it with raw emotion. But in that grief, the possibility of a resurrection doesn't even enter Mary's head. She doesn't even think that that might be possible. Despite the fact that right in front of her is this empty tomb, despite the fact that there are two angels and their gentle questioning, trying to point her, she can't see who or what is right in front of her. Whether it be grief or pain, uncertainty, whatever you might be facing today, I wonder how you respond. I hesitate to suggest we often respond like Mary. When grief presses in, the loss of someone we love can become so overwhelming, can't it? Or when we get a diagnosis from the doctor where there's no relief, we become overwhelmed. Or we wake up every day and we're in constant pain. Or we face financial insecurity and there's no way out. Or when our child makes a decision that wrecks their lives and we just feel so helpless. Our grief, our pain, our suffering in those moments can hinder us from seeing that God's presence is with us. We can become so consumed, can't we? So blinded by our situation that's in front of us that we start to lose sight of the truth. Like Mary, I wonder how often we look in the wrong places, how we miss what's right in front of us. She was totally distracted, wasn't she, by the missing body. In fact, she was so distracted, she was so distraught, she missed all the signs that were pointing to the fact that within all of this, there was a very different story working out. What we discover here is that the empty tomb alone could not and did not bring hope. The empty tomb alone did not, could not bring hope, because it's only an encounter with the risen Jesus that makes hope possible. Let's read on and we'll find that out. Verse 14, at this she turned around, Mary turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked a woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." You have to feel for Mary, don't you, in this story? Twice she's been asked, "Why are you crying?" She's at a tomb. If you're standing around the grave of somebody you love and somebody comes up to you and asks you why you're crying, it feels slightly insensitive, doesn't it? But Mary's asked again, "Why are you crying, Mary?" But this time by Jesus, although of course she doesn't recognize him. But again, I think John wants us to get, he wants us to grasp just how in despair Mary is. She doesn't even recognize her Lord at this point. She is so consumed by her loss and her grief. They're blinding her, hindering her from now seeing what's right in front of her. Again, she's being pointed, this time by Jesus, to the fact that actually tears are not appropriate today. It's Easter Sunday. But she's so consumed, I suggest, by her own perspective, by her own assumptions that she's come to the tomb with, by, I would say, her rather small and inadequate view of Jesus, the man that she's been following so devotedly. Her view of him was just limited and small and therefore hindering her. Until, of course, Jesus speaks her name. Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him. You can imagine her spinning round and cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. An encounter with the risen Jesus did what an encounter with the empty tomb could never do. You see, Christianity is not solely based on the empty tomb this morning. It's not just a belief in an event that happened. This discovery of an empty tomb was meant to be a pointer, a signpost to the resurrection of Jesus. Because our faith is based on a relationship with a person. with the living Lord Jesus who rose from the dead. We find Mary at the empty tomb. She's still weeping. Her despair is still so deep. Who will forgive her for her past now? Who will love her for who she is now? Jesus is gone. It's only when she encounters the risen Jesus, when he speaks her name, that she is filled with this incredible hope. So it's a simple question this morning, isn't it? Have you heard Jesus speak your name? Have you heard Jesus say your name? Because the moment Jesus spoke her name, she knew exactly who was speaking to her. As he spoke her name, she heard Jesus cut through all that doubt, all that uncertainty, all that pain, all that searching. As he spoke her name, she felt Jesus cut through to her heart, right to her heart, because this was a voice she knew. This was her Savior speaking to her. Jesus, she discovered, is who he said he was all along. Jesus has revealed to her that he is who he said he was all along. Let's just remind ourselves, if we go back particularly in Matthew, we find Jesus talking about who the Messiah is and what he would do. And he says to his disciples just after the transfiguration, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised to life, he tells them. And a bit later he says, they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Jesus is clear about what will happen to the Messiah. And even on their way to Jerusalem, in the final days of Jesus' life, he says, the Son of Man will be condemned to death, but on the third day he will be raised to life. Jesus spoke of what was going to happen. And so Jesus' resurrection vindicated who he said he was. Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And this here is the proof in the resurrection. Because the resurrection completes the work of the cross. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then he'd be nothing more than a martyr, would he? In this death on the cross, in his death on the cross, sin is forgiven. It's dealt with forever. But in his resurrection, the final punishment for sin, death, is defeated. Eternal life is made possible for all who will believe, for all who will hear his name calling to them. The way is open now because of the resurrection to the Father, because Jesus is alive. Jesus promised, didn't he, that he would rise from the dead. And he did. And he did. So there's this transformation from weeping to joy, from despair to hope, from fear to freedom. And we see this all in Mary in that moment as she realizes who Jesus is, as Jesus speaks her name. And the good news is for us, as we sit here today, is that is true for us as well. Because Jesus is alive today, we too can experience what Mary experienced on that very first Easter morning. Earlier in John's Gospel, he tells us about when Jesus speaks of his disciples as sheep. Do you remember? And Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. Jesus says that his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in the same passage, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Mary knew her shepherd's voice, didn't she, that morning? And Jesus is calling your name this morning. He's calling my name with that same love, with that same kindness that he spoke to Mary. He's now speaking into your life and into mine. I wonder, can you hear Jesus calling your name this morning? He's longing for you to turn round as Mary did, to swing round, to look him in the face, to respond in the same way with that cry of, my master, my Lord, my Saviour. What have we discovered? Jesus was there all along, wasn't he? In Mary's grief and in her loss, in her anguish and in her anxiety, he was right there with her. And that's the good news that I want to share this morning, is that he's there too now with you. Whatever your experience might be today, he is there all along. So perhaps like Mary right now, you're struggling to make sense of life in some way with what you're facing. Perhaps like Mary, you can feel that clouded lens in front of your eyes, that grief, that pain, that heartache that is just clouding how you see things. But perhaps like Mary, you and I are missing the clues that are right in front of us. Because that pain is so deep, because those questions go unanswered, we miss the clues. So this morning, I guess the plea is look for Jesus, because he is there. Look for Jesus, because he is there. Listen for his voice, because he calls you in the darkness. Only an encounter with the risen Jesus makes hope possible. Only an encounter with the risen Jesus makes hope possible. What amazing news for us today. Let's read on the very last bit of the story from verse 17. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, I'm not sure that Mary will have grasped all that we've just unpacked, the significance of Jesus standing there in front of her. But I think she did realize that in that moment, her deepest despair had been transformed into hope, that her deepest sorrow had been turned into joy. And this, that the fear of the finality of death had been met with the hope of eternal life. Only an encounter with the living God, with the living Christ, can bring about that kind of transformation. And I love these words that Jesus says to her, "Don't cling on to me. This news isn't just for you, Mary. I want everyone to know this, but especially my disciples. Go tell my brothers." I think Jesus specifically, very intentionally, refers for the very first time to his disciples as brothers. They're not sheep, not even friends, as he'd used that phrase before. But here now, he uses the name brothers. Like the resurrection, this might be something that you've heard so many times before. We get so used to the story, don't we, of the resurrection. We get so used to hearing, especially here, because we love to talk about the fact that we are members of God's family, don't we? That God is our Father, that we're brothers and sisters. But just again, imagine what it was like for those disciples. Those disciples, every single one of them, had deserted Jesus and run away just hours before his death. And yet now, Jesus calls them brothers. He doesn't call them losers or failures. He calls them brothers. They're invited to call God their Father, just as Jesus himself has done. And I think John brings this out. It returns right back, it did for me, remind me of his words right at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. He says this, "Yet to all who receive him," Jesus, "to those who believe in his name, he gives them right to become children of God." To call Jesus our brother, to call God our Father. Jesus wants his disciples to hear this amazing truth, that he is alive and that they are part of this new family. Do you need to hear that this morning? Have you encountered the risen Jesus? Have you heard Jesus call your name? Are you able to call God your Father this morning? I wonder if you can say with Mary, "I have seen the Lord. He's changed my life." I just feel so completely overwhelmed by God's love when I read this story. I think this is such a beautiful story of God's incredible love for us. God chose for his Son to be revealed to Mary Magdalene as the very first person ever in the world to know that Jesus was alive. It was Mary Magdalene, a woman. Now, a woman's word would not hold any weight in the court of that day. Women had very little value, And yet God chooses an outcast, Mary, the one who'd been freed from demons, the one who had a difficult, a sad, a hard life, the one many in her society would have shunned, the one looked down upon. And yet God chooses her to be the one that gets to meet Jesus up close and personal for the very first time when he rose from the dead. I think that is amazing. If that doesn't give us hope, God wants you to know that he did all this for you this morning. Whether you feel like you're the nobody, the failure, the one who thinks that you are too bad, maybe the one who doubts, the one who perhaps this morning feels blinded by grief or pain, the one who's riddled with regrets. Jesus calls your name this morning. Jesus invites you into his family. Jesus says to you this morning, I love you. I love you. There are no nobodies in my family, Jesus says. So as I close, I just want to encourage us, me included, who identify with Mary this morning, as we perhaps struggle with pain, with loss, with grief, with regret, whatever your struggle, the thing that you are facing this morning. I think Mary's story encourages us not to be held down by our own expectations, being too small. Mary's assumptions prevented her from seeing the big picture of what was going on, that Jesus was alive. I wonder if our assumptions, our expectations sometimes are so limited. Or maybe our view of Jesus is not big enough. Was Mary's view of Jesus big enough? I often feel challenged by that. Or maybe for us it's not letting those lenses get clouded, that we can't see that our risen Jesus is actually standing right there in front of us, offering us hope. Maybe we need to get our glasses cleaners out this morning and clean off our clouded lenses. Shall we just stop for a moment as the band come up, ready to lead us on in our worship? How are we going to respond as we hear Jesus call our name this morning? How are we going to respond? We're going to let go of that grief and pain, allow him to speak hope into our circumstances. Let's be still for a minute.
Really love the model of Mary's response to Jesus. She turns, she sees, she hears the risen Lord Jesus speak her name. And I want to encourage us this morning to turn, to see the risen Lord Jesus, to hear him speak our name. Nate shared a beautiful picture with me just earlier in our service, and it was the image of God's portrait gallery, the portrait gallery of his family. And it's a massive portrait gallery. It's full of faces of people who are in God's family because they've turned, they've seen, and they've heard of the risen Lord Jesus and said, I'm going to trust him. What a beautiful image that you and I could be in the family of God and have our portrait added to that portrait gallery of those who are in the family of God. There's room for more portraits. I just wonder today whether you will allow yours to be added. but Nate's image too reminded me that God, our Heavenly Father, the great I Am, walks through that gallery and he looks at the gallery and he is delighted. He's delighted with those who have chosen to be part of his family. Would you see the face of God? Look at your portrait today and smile, because you've chosen him to be your Heavenly Father. Mary turns, she sees, she hears, and then she rushes off to the disciples to tell them all that she's discovered. Lord, you're so worthy of our praise. We love you so much. We worship you, our Father and our King.